I know it sounds controversial, but Rahab is really one of my favorite characters in the Bible because of her dramatic story of redemption and because she mothered her son well and raised him to be an influential part of history. That's what I want. That's it. That sums it up. I want to have faith in God, radical faith in God, and I want to raise children who do right by God and each other.
Hi, this is Holly. Welcome to Study with Friends, a Bible study community created to deepen your relationship with God through His Word, the Bible. If you miss any part of this program, or if you want to hear it again, you can download the podcast on iTunes or listen online at studywithfriends.org, where you'll also find listening guides and worksheets you can download to follow along, and sometimes bonus material we don't have time to air on the broadcast. That's studywithfriends.org. This week, we continue our study of Ruth and Rahab by turning our attention to the relationships between believers and non-believers. Neither Ruth nor Rahab were women raised in the faith, but their relationships with faithful individuals made long-lasting changes in their lives. In the end, their most important life decisions were impacted by faith even before they really had a faith of their own. How can we be influencing others that way? More importantly, how can we make good, God-centered decisions, even if we don't feel like we have all the faith we need to do it yet? Let's talk about that.
We know that Ruth was a Moabite. We've read that already. Shay, would you read Deuteronomy 23:3, please?
Deuteronomy 23:3. No Ammonite or Moabite or any of his descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, even down to the 10th generation.
The reason that they're not allowed to enter the tent, the assembly of the Lord, is because they're unbelievers. This is way back in Deuteronomy, many years before either one of these stories. God is laying down the law, literally, explaining to them, you are to be set apart. Don't be mixing with these unbelievers. Don't be bringing them in and having them influence my house. We see that later in the New Testament when Jesus knocks over the temple tables. He's not into the defiling of the place where we are to worship him. Now, this doesn't mean that we're not supposed to bring non-believers to our church. What it means is that in our worship experience, we don't want to let their belief system influence us. God knew, and we see later in the Old Testament, that when they do mingle with non-believers, they start worshiping their gods, they start practicing their practices, and God knew. I need to keep you set apart because you are prone to waver. You're prone to wander. So stay separate from them.
Can you read that again, Shay?
No Ammonite or Moabite or any of his descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, even down to the 10th generation.
When they say the assembly of the Lord, what are they referring to?
Exclusion from Israel is what the NIV note says.
Does it mean heaven?
No, it means their earthly dwelling. It means their camps, like their community. Their town.
Okay.
And the impression is that it's forever.
Yes, that's why I was asking that question. But no, you covered it because you were saying about how he was trying, how basically it's not saying that a believer should not associate with a non-believer.
Of course.
I've battled that battle with a couple people for different reasons, and I feel kind of strongly about the importance of, you know, not judging people, not just kind of putting them aside like, oh, I'm better than them because I'm a believer and they're not a believer, so I can't be your friend.
Let me lay that to rest. Who did Naomi, a child of Israel, who did her sons marry?
Non-believers.
Mm-hmm. Now, I don't recommend that, but she had moved to another place. God called Abraham, pick up from where you are and move to a different place. And Abraham showed incredible faith in that new place. I think as believers, and I'll tell you my personal perspective on that, there are some people I can be around and be strong in my faith, and there are some people I get to be in around and I find myself falling away. Mm-hmm. And so I think it's a case-by-case thing. I think you need to stay aware that you're lifting them up and they're not pulling you down. In this case, and I think we have to take, Andrea, the counsel of the entire Old Testament, God is so wise. He knew his people. They had already shown their idiocy, even in the fact that when Moses was with them and they had just come out of Egypt and had been saved by miraculous wonders, as soon as Moses left them, they started worshiping a golden calf. He knew them so well and loved them. It's like when your kids are younger, but example, don't run into the street. You have a 5-year-old son. What, these are the basic things. Do not run into the street. Look both ways. This is the same thing. I know there's danger that you may not conceptualize. That car will kill you. You don't want to say that to your kid. That's super scary. Okay. So you say, don't run into the street. Hold my hand when you're in a crowd. Hold my hand. Maybe you don't say to them all the potential dangers that could come upon them. Someone might steal you and then they'll take you and then they'll sell you into human slavery. You're not going to say that, right? You're going to say, hold my hand. And that's it. This is similar. Does that make more sense to you? Where God is loving his children, knowing them so well, seeing their behavior is bent towards disobedience and idiocy, as all of ours is. I'm not condemning the Israelites. I am an Israel. I am an idiot. I am bent away from the Lord. As much as I try to push my leanings back, my flesh wins sometimes and I'm bent away. And so he knows that. And he's saying, separate yourselves from them. Don't mingle with their gods and their practices. Being God, he knew they weren't always going to stay separated. He knew they weren't always going to do the right thing, but he's going to tell them to do the right thing. In some cases, he'll draw people in, like Naomi's daughters-in-law. He will use the witness of faithful people and draw them in to faith. But in some cases, they'll pull us away. And so I think it's just a warning to be careful. And I think you're 100% right, by the way. I don't think that we're meant to live in a bubble. He called us to proclaim his name to all the nations. And that may look different in different circumstances. You know, do I go to every dinner party and preach the gospel? No, I do not. Shocking as that may be.
Is it wrong then, Holly, to believe? And it's interesting this came up because I was just having this conversation with my teenage kids. Teenagers, as we all know, are a different breed altogether. And the conversation was about that. About how do I socialize, mom, with the kids that are, say they're agnostic or whatever the case may be. They asked me how I did it because I certainly have a handful of close friends since I was a child that do not have a strong faith and probably question it. And the answer I gave them was, and you can tell me if this is wrong or right or whatever, but it's what came to me because it's of how I think about it. God will put you in situations with people to share your faith at the right time. I feel that those opportunities will present themselves in ways when those people's hearts are prepared to hear it. Mm-hmm. So I don't think that because some of these close friends of mine may think I'm weird because I'm in a Bible study or whatever the case may be, there will come a time, I truly feel, that my faith will help them.
I agree.
In whatever circumstance they may be going through, you know, God willing, it's nothing tragic, but you just don't know what God's plan is. And I'm in their life for a reason. Mm-hmm. Maybe not for today, but maybe for 5 years from now.
I think you're already feeling that this week.
Yeah, or 3 months from now. Mm-hmm. So there will come a time where that they will lean on me. Mm-hmm. And because of the relationships I have and the trust I've earned, they'll be more open to hearing it than
and
if I showed up
at a
dinner party and said, here's the Bible. Mm-hmm. That's not going to go over well at all.
And eventually, if God ordains it, they'll have the experience each one of us had, which is in the quiet of their heart, they will look at Romy and say, I want that. That's what I want. I 100% agree. I'm going to add something to it. My big thing, there are a few things I say a lot, and I think that they need to be said a lot because I need to be reminded of them, and that means probably my experience is common. What she said is 100% right. God will use us if we're faithful and available and consistent, but God does not need us, and when he puts us in a situation, he always means to grow us first. So there will be times that you do say the right thing and you do the right thing around a friend and you are a good witness. And then there will be times that you do not and you are not and you'll feel bad about that. And God is growing you through that process. God is growing you through your non-believing friends as much as he's growing your non-believing friends. Do you understand what I mean?
Can I add to that real quick? Because the follow-up question that came out of that through this conversation with my children was, well, mom, have there been opportunities that you knew were opportunities that you didn't take advantage of? Several.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, more often than I'm ashamed to admit.
Yeah. Well, and it sticks out more. Mm-hmm. You may be using, you know, when you're doing it right, you're like, okay, I'm doing it right. You don't think much of that. Maybe you feel good for a minute, but it doesn't stick out as much as when you're like, I screwed it up. I had a chance and I let it go and I'm so frustrated and you apologize to God. And
you feel like you let God down. Mm-hmm. Like, oh, you gave me that window and I didn't take advantage of it.
Yep. Yeah. Yeah. And that's how he's growing you, because by having that feeling in your spirit of conviction that you could have done it better and you didn't because it was uncomfortable or you just didn't want to risk the relationship, something selfish, let's just leave it at that, some self-driven thing, then that conviction is what drives you to do it next time. You're like, I don't want to feel like that again. So I better say it this time. And God is good. He will give you another chance to say it most of the time. And so he's growing us through those relationships. So how do we limit ourselves from that growth by not being involved with non-believers? That's not the best way for us to grow either. But again, the litmus test is when you leave that person and you lay down at night that night and you say, did I do a better job? Did I leave that situation more like them, or did they leave that situation more like me? That's a good litmus test. And then even if you say, I keep leaving that situation more like them, that doesn't mean you abandon them. It means you pray and you prepare yourself. I mean, I can think of a few folks in my life who I love, who for a long time, I would leave their company more like them than I was leaving them like me. I didn't want to bail on them, but I knew that I needed to do a little bit of work to prepare before I was going to see them. One of the great things that I was able to do is say to my husband, okay, here's my struggle. When we're with them, can you help me stay accountable? If you see me not making good choices. So even in the midst of the situation, so I don't have to wait to unpack it when I get home, even in the middle of it, he gives me like the side eye, or I do the same for him. And so there's a lot of tools that you can use to let God sanctify you through that process. And I spray this out over so many experiences in the Christian life. A lot of times, especially in the last 6 months, people have talked to me about, how do you know what your calling is? How do you know discernment? How do you know what God is telling you? And at the end of the day, I always tell people, how's he going to grow you through that? Because he doesn't need Holly to talk to his people on the radio. He will find another way if I screw it up. So at the end of the day, it's always, I think you always have to create that litmus test that says, am I growing? Am I growing in the Lord? And sometimes that's a choice too. If you're not, it's not because the situation is wrong. It's because your heart is wrong about it. So how can I let God grow me through this? Okay, so I want to read for the next fill-in, I want to read Ruth 2:10. Again, do you happen to still have that marked, Shay?
Ruth 2:10. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?
Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? I want to, I think Shay's already feeling where I'm going. Let me fill in the blank first. Both women were looking for a savior. Ruth needed a kinsman redeemer to save her from widowhood and poverty. And Rahab needed literally to survive the onslaught that was about to happen in Jericho. So both women were looking for a savior. Having said that, when I think about what Ruth said to Boaz, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? It resounds in my soul with my experience with Jesus Christ. I will tell you that that's something that happened on Salvation Day, and it's also something that happens to me on a regular basis. If God calls me to do something, like if I have an opportunity to talk to somebody about faith, I'm so humbled by that. I'm a little shocked and in awe by that. Like, why have I found such favor? When I had my salvation experience, I was 13 and I prayed the prayer, but truly it was in that freshman year of college that I had become much more intimately familiar with my own depravity and my own leanings towards sin. And then I felt it so much more deeply. How could the God of the universe, the Savior Jesus, why would he want to be bothered with me? Look at all the things that I've done. Look at all the choices that I've made. Why would he love me? I just wanted to lift that out because this is we were talking about this being sort of a love story between Ruth and Boaz, but if there are parallels, they are between us and our Jesus, which is also a love story. I just wanted to lift that out. Does anybody want to comment on her humility in that moment? And have you ever felt that way as you have recognized your need for a savior?
I don't have a personal example so much as just I get that sentiment big time. Like on a daily basis, I think, oh, I am the wretch the song was talking about. I am so stupid. Why do you give me chance after chance? And not necessarily in a self-deprecating, I'm so pathetic way, but just, oh my gosh, you're so big and I'm so small mm-hmm. and stupid. And
just being intimately familiar with your unworthiness.
Yeah. So mm-hmm. grateful that he's so, so patient.
Yeah. Yeah. Same. We're trying to draw parallels and learn lessons from these women. As much as I hate the Disney princess mentality of looking for a savior, the truth of the matter is we all are in need of a savior. And of course, the Disney princesses are wrong because they're looking for it in a human man. And they're always going to be let down, even if the story tells you they lived happily ever after. We won't be let down when we allow Jesus to be that savior. And there is a longing in all of our hearts to be saved from fill in the blank. Self, world, 9/11, bad choices, the enemy, keep me safe. We all want to feel safe. And that's the root word of savior. We all want to feel safe. Each of them had a different foundational need that created that desire for safety. One was sort of a lifeline of poverty and widowhood. And the other one was literally life or death. They both needed to be saved. So we know Rahab, life or death. Ruth, and I explained this a few minutes ago, needed a redeemer because of the law. We explained that. The law of Israel and the law of the land was that family property was not allowed to be owned by a woman. So once all Naomi's boys were gone, their property was no longer theirs to own. So let me say it again. Ruth needed a redeemer because of the law. What points to our need for a redeemer and a savior? Do we need a redeemer? Do we need a savior?
Ourselves.
Okay. Yeah. So when I say the law, when I say Ruth needed a redeemer because of the law, does that resound with you in any way? Is there anything you can think of that brings to mind your need for a savior?
Are you talking about the Ten Commandments?
I am, Romy.
Look at
Gold
that.
Star for Romy.
I'm on fire.
It reckons back to Kirk Cameron. this is when, honestly, when we come face to face with the law of Moses, which is the Ten Commandments, and then Jesus reiterates that. What are the greatest commandments? Jesus says, love your God and love your neighbor. And basically that covers it. That's everything. But the truth is, we don't do a very good job of either one, ever. So even as Jesus distilled all 10 commandments down into two simple things, we still fall short. We still need to be redeemed by our failure to keep the law of God, the creator of the universe. So I just wanted to lift that out to him. The third lesson that I lifted out of these texts is my favorite, is the connection between these two women. Bible trivia question. Who was so kind to Ruth? We already know this. Who was the guy that was so generous to Ruth?
Boaz.
Good. Romy, will you read Matthew 1:5 to find out who was Boaz's mom?
Salmon was the father of Boaz. By Rahab, Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse.
Who was Boaz's mom?
Rahab?
Mm-hmm. I just got goosebumps. And I knew it already. Okay, so this is the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. What is genealogy? Why is it important in the Bible? Why is genealogy important to some guys in England named Charles and William and Henry?
Family inheritance and legacy mm-hmm. travels down through the generation.
Yeah, so their royalty is linear through their family, right? Okay, same with Jesus. The Old Testament prophesies that Jesus will come through the royal line. The reason that they tell us the genealogy of Jesus Christ is so that we can see he did indeed fulfill that prophecy of coming through the royal line of King David and all the way back to Abraham.
So who did Rahab marry?
Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab.
Okay, so let me back you up. I think you read, do you still have Joshua 6:25?
Yeah, I can't keep this straight.
It's okay. Let me walk you through it.
Yeah, Joshua 6:25 right here. Mm-hmm. So Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute and her relatives who were with her in the house because she had hidden the spies Joshua sent to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day.
Okay. So Rahab had a decision and her family had a decision. And by the way, it says she lives among the Israelites to this day. It doesn't say and they live among the Israelites to this day. So let me lift that out too. She had a choice. She was saved, but no one said she had to stay with them. She could have gone to another city and kept up her chosen profession. But she didn't. Much like Ruth, she had a transformational experience. We can read that in the text. And we know that from two things. One, because she married an Israelite named, it's spelled like salmon.
I don't know how to pronounce it.
Salmon, I think it's salmon. I think it's salmon because there was a guy named Salman Rushdie.
I don't want to say the fish.
That's the only reason I know how to say that Hebrew name. And so we know that she, not only did she experience the salvation on Jericho Day, she stayed and experienced the lifelong redemption, an insane redemption. She's in the line of Jesus Christ. She's not just redeemed from her life. She's redeemed and lifted up. Does that blow your mind? So she made other choices after she made the choice in the apartment that night. And one of those choices was to live among the Israelites. And somehow, one of the Israelite men looked on her with favor, took her as his wife, and she raised a boy who understood how to look deeper into the heart of a woman, how to not judge a book by its cover, how to not judge a woman because she's not from your people. That's Boaz's mom raised him that way because she had experienced that. And I just love that. I love that. I know it sounds controversial, but Rahab is really one of my favorite characters in the Bible because of her dramatic story of redemption and because she mothered her son well and raised him to be an influential part of history. That's what I want. That's it. That sums it up. I want to have faith in God, radical faith in God, and I want to raise children who do right by God and each other. So Rahab is one of my heroes. I just love her. I could talk. Maybe we'll do a whole study on Rahab. But the next fill-in is both women were blessed because of their decision. So Rahab was blessed and lived with the believers. And Ruth was blessed and lived with the believers. So their own personal lives were blessed. And I don't want to rush away from that. So I'm going to say it again. Both women were blessed because of their decision. That's your next fill-in. But I am going to move right into the next fill-in, which is the people around them were also blessed because of their faith. And the reason that I want to make sure that we're drawing that, I said it a little bit ago, is you see the impact of Rahab even on Ruth's life. So we see the connection between these two women. And then you see the impact on both of them in the line of Jesus Christ. They are among only five women mentioned in the line of Jesus Christ. So we're talking about Ruth and Rahab, and we're talking about the line, and we've set aside for a minute one of the main characters, who is Naomi. And as we look forward, as we anticipate what this lesson can produce in our lives, I want us to come back to Naomi and remember this. Naomi showed great faith that inspired her daughter to come with her, was blessed as a result of the faith of her daughter. Blessed because she knew that she would have a lineage, and blessed because who doesn't want grandbabies? So blessed in the moment and blessed in the legacy. And so let's not leave too quickly the idea that when I make a good, bold decision in faith, it will bless me, but it will also bless people around me. Study with Friends is here to help you read and understand God's Word at every stage of your spiritual growth. Because we are listener supported, this ministry happens when we allow God to move His money among His people to do His work. Would you prayerfully consider joining us as we reach hearts with God's Word? This month, we're praying that 100 listeners would make a commitment of just $10 per month. Is that something you could do? Just $10 per month goes a long way because we're an all-volunteer organization. So all donations go directly to the cost of teaching God's Word on air and online. Please consider a donation of just $10 a month. You can set up monthly giving at our website, studywithfriends.org/donate. That's studywithfriends.org/donate. We believe in the importance of your local church. If you don't regularly attend Sunday services and a small group Bible study, please find one. Be discerning. Make sure the church is teaching the Bible every week and in every small group situation. See you next time on Study with Friends.